Let us now humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you this afternoon once again. We come to you. For Father, you have the word of life. And Father, we come to listen to your word and hear it proclaimed, to sit under it. And Father, would you teach us once again this afternoon that your word is life, that it transforms us, that it challenges us, that it gives us that new life in Jesus Christ. Would you also work in our hearts that by your Spirit we may confess that your word is truth, that we would build our lives upon it, that we would meditate on it, and that in the many lies that arise in our own hearts, in our own minds, or in the world around us, Father, we would have that your word as a guide, your word as a light onto our feet, to show us the path, show us how to follow you. And so, Father, we ask you that you would speak, that you would instruct us, that you would guide us. And would you do so by your Holy Spirit working in our hearts? And so as we turn to your word, would you bless it? Will you help us to have open ears, hearts that are ready to understand those spiritual truths that we would not otherwise understand if it wasn't for your Spirit? And would you bless then also our time? And as we turn to your word, Father, we would always return full of blessing, full of riches, and full of praise for your name. We ask you all of this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, this afternoon we're continuing the Heidelberg Catechism, and in connection with the Lord's Day that we'll be dealing with there, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 5, verse 2. And the focus this afternoon will be then also on those verses, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, the last couple of verses that we'll read. It's a tie-in with our adoption and our redemption through Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 29. And that larger heading in this context says, living as children of light. There's a lot of instruction that's in this chapter. And that's also what we find in verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So those are verses of reading, preparation of our text. And so we'll talk also about the God as our Father. We'll tie that in with singings from Psalm 103. Maybe not in these verses, but in other verses of that psalm, it speaks of God's forgiveness and grace. So Psalm 103, stanzas 1 and 2. We'll now turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. We're continuing in the discussion and the explanation of the Apostles' Creed. And on the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and our redemption, we now come to two more titles that are given to Jesus Christ. In the last couple of weeks, it's been, why is Jesus called Jesus? Why is he called Christ, that is anointed? And now also, why is he the only begotten, and why is he our Lord? Those are the questions of Lord's Day 13. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, you've likely all at some point seen little kids, maybe even bigger kids, do their best to try and imitate mom, dad, a sibling, or a friend. Maybe you can just picture it, right? They come up, they plunk themselves right beside someone. For a while, they're maybe carefully watching, studying, and then imitating in their own way whatever the person is doing. Maybe they do that on their own. Maybe they wait for you to get up and go to the door or do something else so that then they can finish painting or cooking or whatever you were busy with. And sometimes they may even do it successfully. It's like, oh yeah, they got pretty good at this. And other times it's just too funny. And yet they're serious about it. Right? Imitating, copying, serious. Maybe if we may not get to see the process of imitating, we get to see the result, though. You know, the way a kid talks or acts, and you're like, we know exactly where he got that from or where she got that from. For better or for worse, they are a replica, perhaps, of one of their parents. And the fact is, we've all done it. It's part of our growing, maturing as human beings. Grow, we learn by imitating people. And I'm talking about little kids, but we still do it. Like, even when we go into a new setting, we may just look around, try to figure out what other people are doing, and, well, just do like they do. Or if you have something new to do and you have never done it before, you're like, oh, I just got to look it up on YouTube and find a video of someone else doing it so you can do it just like them. And you can even think of other examples, because this principle of imitation is broad. Even just think about it. Think about the people that you look up to. Role models. Heroes. You can learn a lot about yourself or about other people by knowing who their heroes or hero is. And Scripture makes use of this. Learning and growing and transforming in the Christian life isn't all that different from that same process of imitation, of copying. Because here, and we see that in the middle of like a list of all kinds of different commands here in Ephesians, the Lord breaks it down into this one command. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. We'll tie that command into our text from the Heidelberg Catechism this afternoon under this theme. We are beloved children of God through the beloved Son. Now first, turning to the Heidelberg Catechism, as mentioned, the Catechism is just explaining these two other titles that are given to Christ, only begotten Son and our Lord. And kind of just touches on one that's more in relation to between God and Christ. He's God's only begotten Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, and towards us. He is our Lord. But then the Catechism raises the question, why are we considered children of God? Why is he the only begotten Son if we are also children of God? And this whole time, the Catechism has been dealing with God the Father as our creator and as the one who cares for us. So obviously, it's thinking we are children of God, calling on him as Father. But then why call Jesus the only begotten Son? What gives? Is he the only begotten, or are we perhaps not God's children? Well, here makes the distinction thing, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, the only natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace for Christ's sake. We enter God's family through adoption. And this is wonderful teaching in the New Testament, that we are adopted children of God. It mentions that term of adoption a couple of times, one time in particular, also in Ephesians, that letter that we also read from. Well, that at the beginning. So listen to Ephesians 1, verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Adoption through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, through the Son of God. Let's just consider something that it teaches us there about our adoption. Two things in particular. First, it mentions that our adoption is in accordance with God's pleasure and will. Think about that. Isn't that the miracle of our adoption? God wasn't obligated. He wasn't bound to do that. No, it says it was his pleasure to make you his child. He chose you. He sought you out. He voluntarily accepted to make you his own. And it highlights that to be adopted is to receive that undeserved gift. Because you're at someone's mercy. Adoption is a work of grace, and you have to find someone who is willing to do it. And the Bible says that is what God has done for us. He was willing to seek us out. He was willing to make us his own. Why? Just says because that's his pleasure and will. That is what he wanted. It all goes back to what pleases him. And it pleases him to make you his child, to welcome you into his house, to give you a seat at his table, even to make you his heir. Secondly, what it highlights is that this adoption takes place through Jesus Christ. So what makes us eligible to be adopted by God? What makes us stand out? Why would he ever adopt us? Why would he adopt children, people who really aren't that faithful? Why would he be the faithful father to such children? And the point of the verse in Ephesians is that it's not based on our own merit. Not at all. It's not because of anything that we have done, but because of Jesus Christ. The love that God has for us is that love that he has for his beloved, that he has for the one he loves. This ties it back then also to the Heidelberg Catechism, where we confess that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. So often in Scripture, that term, only begotten, doesn't mean just that is the only one. It has that connotation that he's also meant, he's the one who's loved above all. Because there's no other one to share in that love. No, he's the only begotten, the sole object of God's love and affection. He's the one and only. And yet Scripture says, you know, as God loved his Son, Jesus Christ, that love is also now poured out through Christ to us when God says, I will make you my child as well. So that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and is united to him by faith is beloved by the Father. That great love that he even has for his only begotten Son. You can present the gospel in many different ways, because the gospel is just that multifaceted diamond. You can look at all kinds of different aspects of it. But this one, when Scripture talks about our adoption, it summarizes so much of the gospel wonderfully. So I hope you see how it stresses God's grace and his wonderful love. That it is his sole pleasure that makes it possible. But it also packs up those riches for us. Because think about what it means to be a child. And how that ties in with the gospel, that the gospel is about belonging, being part of a family, a people, having an identity, having security and privileges. Security, you know, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you and will care for you. And privileges of knowing that He'll always go with you. You can call upon Him as a Heavenly Father. You know, of even knowing Jesus Christ, who says, I am not ashamed to call you my brother. I'm not ashamed to call you my sister. And so it also shouldn't surprise us that with that, those great riches comes this great calling that we find in our passage. We read in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God. Can you think of any like higher calling? It's like, be a good person, be like so-and-so. No, not even that is good enough. Be imitators of God. Sounds impossible, perhaps. Like, that's a high standard. Trying to imitate God Himself. How is this possible? Now let's make it even more striking. Make it even more impossible. So let me rephrase that question just a little bit. Do you want to be like God? Do you sometimes act like God does? As you see, we probably all have somewhat of that tendency to act like God. But not by imitating Him, imitating His character, no, but by acting like we are that ultimate authority, that we are the ones who know best for ourselves, that we are the ones who can say what is good and what is wrong. And that is too imitating God, or at least acting as if we are Him. That's the ancient temptation. That's what the devil held out to Adam and Eve, saying, you want to be like God? Well, take from the fruit the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not the kind of imitation that these verses are about. No, it's talking about that we need that thought changed, transformed, have the idea of what we want to imitate shifted. And let's then consider what it says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children. As dearly loved children, isn't that what our adoption through Jesus makes us? Dearly loved children. You take the time to meditate on them and you realize that those are impactful words. We probably don't think about them often enough day to day. The call to imitate God takes place in that environment where it's very clear that you are adopted, beloved children of God. I mean, we all want to be loved. We try to find it somewhere, various places here on earth. Some kind of affection, some kind of attention. Some kind of sense that people love us. We maybe even jump through hoops trying to please people so that they may love us. You know, the gospel says God already loves you. You are His beloved child. He's made you His own. And we come to realize that and take it to heart, we'll find ourselves then also imitating our dearly beloved Father. Like a child growing up and knowing no better than that this is the person that they want to imitate. This is the person that loves them. Think about it. Isn't that what love does? Love binds you to someone. And as it binds you to someone, it actually also often makes you kind of like that person. Now, for the longest time, we've been talking about like fathers and children, parents and children. So we think like, yeah, of course, that's genetics. Yeah, I don't think it's always the case. Sometimes couples may even have it, bound by love, end up kind of being like each other. So when adopted children also end up like their parents. It's not a matter of genetics, it's a matter of love and being bound to a person. And that's how we become to imitate God. And what does that look like? Well, really, that's what this chapter in Ephesians is all about. We can summarize it maybe in three different ways, three different words that really are highlighted in these passages. First, it says, as verse 2 says, live a life of love. And we'll get to that in a bit. Secondly, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What is that like? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Live in the light. And goodness, righteousness, and truth. Live visibly in the world so that your likeness to the Father is visible to all. And third, live wisely. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Think of how Scripture always calls us to live wisely. It gives us a whole book of like wisdom, or a number of books of wisdom, like Proverbs. Think of Jesus as the one who lived wisely, as the wisdom incarnate, who is there always teaching, always sharing. Live under his teaching. Put it into practice. Walk in love, light, and wisdom. And that is how we imitate our Heavenly Father as dearly loved children. It's a high calling, being imitators of God. I mean, who would be up for it if it wasn't for the fact that God has already loved us? And to remind us of this, the rest of this verse and sentence in Ephesians 5 points to the love as Christ as the source and the example of what this imitation looks like. It says, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. God's love for us is based on that pleasing sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sake. And this great act of love ties in with that second question of the Heidelberg Catechism. I mean, we call Jesus our Lord, right? The one who is over us, who is King, who is Lord, who is Master. And the Catechism explains that this very high title, which is often used just in the Old Testament for God himself, right? He is the Lord, he is Adonai, is based on how Jesus made us his own by laying down his own life and shedding his blood. He redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free and make us his own. And like other passages in Scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism stresses, you know, this is not silver, not gold. It's not as if, you know, someone who's really, really rich could possibly have paid for this. No, it's only the blood of the Lamb who could have saved our soul. That's body and soul. It's only the blood of the Lamb would cover our sin and set us free from the consequences of our sin. Slavery to sin and death, the power of the devil. Because Christ paid the price, we are his and he is our Lord. This afternoon, the Catechism draws our attention to those two titles given to Christ, Only Begotten Son and our Lord. And by looking at that through the lens of Ephesians 5, we've drawn out something about what we confess in those titles. And the striking thing, though maybe not surprising, is that as we've looked at them this afternoon, both those titles end up teaching us a lot about our worth in God's eyes. It's not surprising because any time you start to look at Christ, and to see his glory and realize that we are united to him, you start to see the riches that are passed down to us. And this afternoon, his glory really highlights our worth in God's eyes. Let's think about it. We are adopted children of God. And that reality already speaks volumes about what God, how he values us. And the fact that he accomplished that through the sacrifice of his son, sacrifice not of financial worth, but of his son giving up his life for us. It's all a reminder of God's amazing love. And by doing that, they help us and remind us to find our worth in Jesus Christ as God's children. We need that reminder because this is important. Because we are value-seeking people. Every day, every week, we go out, we do our things, we do what we have to, and somewhere in the back of our mind, we are somehow also seeking, what is my worth, what is my value, and where can I find it? We all want to be valued. We all want to feel like we are worth something. We will also look for that in different places. It could be accomplishments. We go to work, and we love doing it because we feel validated. We feel like we are contributing. Maybe it's because we make money and we do somehow attach our value to the value of our bank accounts. Maybe we find value in our relationships, that people value us, others around us value us. Maybe it's just some other kind of fulfillment. Somehow you are looking for value, for feeling like you're worth something. But the tricky thing is that as you do that, it's very easy to just stumble into some kind of selfish love. Because you always pursue the value that is there for you. And when push comes to shove, you'll sacrifice other people's value, other people's needs for your own value. If you find your value in work, you'll work and work and work, even though your family needs you. But if that's not as fulfilling, then be tempted to just keep on working. If you really find it in what people think of you, you might just try to manipulate, try to bring other people down so that you may look better. Find it in all kinds of fulfillments and the things that you can do, hobbies and whatnot. You may just put off all kinds of responsibilities to do what you would like to do instead of being dependable and reliable. Because we want to go where we think our worth is, and it ends up making us self-centered. And this is where the gospel deals with our selfishness, by teaching us, first of all, our incredible value in, that is only found in God. We are His beloved children, incredible value, valuable in His eyes. And so He calls us to imitate Him, to learn to sacrifice those things that otherwise may grant us value or a sense of worth, to learn to really love not our worth, but Him. And through Him, our neighbor. Teaches us the way of love, which is also the way of self-denial. Not so that we would end up without any worth or any feeling of worth, but so that we may be more and more imitators of Him. And what kind of value would you be able to put on being an imitator of God? What kind of value could you possibly put on being a child of God? Becoming like Him. So learn, remember, find your value in Him. Remind yourself that you are His child. And live a life of love as imitators of your Heavenly Father. So our worth is found in Him. He loves us. So picture again that child from that introduction. Right? Shows up, and with earnestness, with concentration, failed attempts, they sit there trying to imitate the one that they love. Know it is who loves you, and learn to imitate Him. Same earnestness, with that same concentration as any child. Yeah, and often we'll probably seem to like we're putting on boots that are way too big for us. That's why Scripture reminds us that we are His beloved children. And it pleases our Father to follow in His footsteps. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response. Hymn 72, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Behold the amazing gift of love.